Bibles and your notes to 2 Kings chapter 5. Last week there in chapter 4, what an eventful series of accounts looking at the prophet Elijah, the ministry of the Lord in his life. It started there with the widow of one of the sons of the prophets there in that school of prophets. She was left a widow. And we saw that the creditor was coming to take her sons and enslave them. And we even talked about, you know, debt and even back then the law of if you got in debt, you actually were supposed to go and work it off, especially Israelites and so forth. So the creditor was right in coming to collect. It wasn't like, oh, he's bad because he's a creditor and wants to get paid. But no doubt in enslaving, and we assume these were all Israelis, that was wrong. But the good thing in it, we saw this widow coming to Elijah and saying, you know my husband feared God, and we saw the fear of God in her as well, because we saw her, you know, turning to a prophet of God and in that turning to the Lord for help and for aid. And just talked about that need to always turn to the Lord first. No matter what's going on in our life, it's a physical thing, a financial thing, a spiritual thing. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you, he means that. Let's seek the Lord first in everything. And so she sought the prophet, and remember he gave her counsel. He said, go get as many empty vessels as you can find. Well, first he said, what do you have? She said, I just have a jar of oil here. Go get as many empty vessels as you can find and just start filling them up from that one jar. And she did that, and he said, don't get a few, and the text implies that she had a ton of them, and you know what, they all got filled, and he said, go sell it and pay off your debt. And really the main principle we looked at, that we looked at a lot of applications, but, you know, saw that connection between oil and the Holy Spirit, talking about, you know, when they would anoint a prophet, priest, a king for an office, they would anoint them with oil, the Spirit of God would come upon them. And that call that God has for us to be a spirit-filled people, a spirit-led people. You know, that word gets thrown around a lot. Oh, he has an anointing, or I need the anointing of the Lord, and going to talk to this person or to teach Sunday school or whatever. You should want that. You should want the anointing of the Lord in everything you do. But listen, to get filled up, you first have to be emptied out. And I think that's a message oftentimes that's left out of the filling of the Holy Spirit and being strengthened by the Spirit of God. I think oftentimes, you know, oh, it's gets filled with the Spirit of God so I get an emotional experience and so forth, which, you know, I mean, sometimes you may have that. But look at God fills you up, and in asking to be strengthened with the Holy Spirit, with that should come, I'm asking to be strengthened so I can go get emptied out, so I can go get poured out for the Lord, so I can live my life as a servant unto God, that I would be willing to go share Jesus with someone, pray with someone, to properly lead my home, you know, and whatever role you have, to honor God as an employer, an employee, whatever it would be, to walk in biblical morality and to walk with a heart of worship and to walk, you know, being willing to go that extra mile. And God will strengthen you if you do that, and you'll go home at night and you'll feel kind of empty, but God will strengthen you, because absolutely to be filled, you have to be emptied. And so what a great picture of that. And then we saw from there this Shunammite woman noticing Elijah would come through and that he was a holy man where they were in Shunah, and said to her husband, you know, let's make, first of all, she would feed him, and let's make a prophet's quarter for him and so forth. And again, she blessed this man of God and had discernment that he was a man of God. And remember, Elijah said, what can I do for you? And she said, well, I live amongst these people. She just kind of said, I'm content. And it's interesting because it says she was a notable woman, which means she's a great woman. And so we kind of went through some points of seeing her greatness, you know, seeing, again, her generosity, her discernment, seeing her contentment. And then Gehazi, who we'll look at tonight, this guy's a character here, man. This guy, like, you know, he knew all about her and kind of made some jokes. Well, how did this guy know all this stuff and whatnot? You know, she doesn't have a kid. And so Elijah said, by the time next year we come through, you're going to have a child. And she said, you know, only say it if it's true. And so, again, true prophets of God speak truth. And he prophesied according to the Spirit of God and the foreknowledge of God. And so absolutely that child came forth. And when people are prophesying events happening or things in people's life and it doesn't happen, they're a false prophet. And I said last week, what I'll say again this week, if that's you, you need to shut your trap. You're not a prophet. And that stumbles people. And there's a whole lot of them, those people running around. And too often they're not held accountable at all. And they try to put forth a false spirituality out of them, and they need to be stifled and shut up because they stumble people. And I'll say it just like that with a harsh rebuke. And if you go along with it and just turn a blind eye and let it go, then you have a responsibility in self that you're not heeding, because God's called us to be watchmen. God's called us to test prophets. God's called us to hold people accountable. And you can't say, well, that's not me because I'm a loving guy, because that's not love at all. And so there's just a lot of these things that I even talk about and so forth that are biblical and scriptural that we need to walk in. And hopefully as a fellowship, we would hold one another accountable to things. You don't have to say Pastor Steve said to shut your trap, but you know, you can do it in a gentle way. But I'm saying it like that, not trying to be mean or trying to be harsh or, you know, because I know, you know, am I sounding, but out of a passion. Because I see too many people stumbled by false prophets who position themselves as prophets who get it wrong half the time. And here's the thing, you can put a blindfold on and put a dartboard over there and spin me around, I'm going to hit the dartboard a couple times. But a prophet's going to hit it every time. Because God always knows the end from the beginning. He's never guessing about what's going to come next. And so if it's a prophet of future events, listen, it's going to be spot on because God's not guessing. And so we need to take that to heart, because again, there is a lack of accountability in the body of Christ in these things. And I've seen so many people stumbled by it over the years. That angers me. I don't like that. I don't like when someone over here is getting props as some junior prophet and they're a liar, and as a result, other people are being stumbled. And some of these guys have massive platforms, and some are the most influential people in Christian today, and they're nothing but false prophets that run around, because oftentimes they say things that tickle people's ears, and when they say things that don't come about, people don't hold them accountable, and there's going to be a lot of accountability before God on Judgment Day. So that's just a full-on rant I just went on there that I didn't have on my notes, but... Look, at when it comes up in your spirit, you got to share it. So anyhow, he came back, she had that child, and then we saw, remember, the child's head got wounded, and the child died. And, you know, her husband says, what's going on? And I love it, because she said, it is well. Is there anything wrong? It is well. And this woman had a tremendous, tremendous faith. In fact, in these series kind of records here of Elijah, and we'll see it again tonight, you know, Elijah gets talked about a lot, and some individuals get talked about a lot, but there's some maybe minor characters in here that should be major characters, and this woman had a phenomenal faith. I don't think she's talked about enough. It is well. And then, you know, she goes to the prophet and is asked, you know, how's it going? It is well. It is well, because she just trusted in the Lord. And then she said to the prophet, hey, you said I'm going to have a kid, and yet my kid's passed. And we saw that in that her standing in the promise of God. And then, of course, through a series of events, the Lord raises his child from the dead and so forth. And just so many things there. I can't even do it justice trying to recap it, because it's just so rich. And then we saw a few more miracles. Again, the school of the prophets together. There's a famine. So, you know, they go get some wild vines and gourds and make a stew. And they start to eat. And then one of them yells, there's death in the pot. And we don't know exactly what that means, but these are prophets, so they know. So maybe God gave one of them a prophetic word, or someone ate it, and they said, this tastes like death, but I think it was more a prophetic word. I remember we saw Elijah saying, you go get some flour and put in it. And the death was taken out. And talked about spiritual famines, and again, wild vines of false doctrines, but Jesus talking about, you know what, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so oftentimes bread is associated with Jesus, the bread of life, as well as the word of God. And again, the word of God brings life. Christ brings life. And let's make sure that, again, wild vines and wild gourds aren't ruling our lives, but instead the word of truth is. And then we saw kind of a forerunner, a foreshadow of Jesus in a man bringing 20 loaves to the school of prophets, 100 men need to be fed, and like, this isn't enough. Elijah says, feed them. There's going to be plenty and some left over, and indeed there was. Again, kind of a foreshadow of Jesus who fed 5,000 plus women and children with many left baskets left over as well. So look, we pick up things tonight, and we're going to see Syria come into place again, and it's probably an account that many of you are familiar with. It's a phenomenal account. So many things to glean from here, as Naaman, who is the commander of the army of Syria, sent by the king to Israel to get a healing. He's a leper. And I'm not even going to say much more than that, but I'm going to tell you this is action-packed, and there's so much to glean from here. And again, I think there's an individual in this whole account that's not talked about enough. A girl who's a little slave, an Israeli girl who's a slave, and she reminds me so much of Joseph, because in her slavery, all she does is shine for Jesus Christ, and all she does is just exude fruits of the Spirit and shows what a phenomenal picture of someone that could be bitter, someone could be anger, someone that could say it's not fair, someone who could say, I haven't got justice. And there's so many people that stand up today want to take the victim card. And the victim card will keep you being a victim the rest of your life, and you go nowhere. But we have victory in Jesus Christ, no matter where we're standing, no matter whether we're on the as they say, the penthouse or the poorhouse. If you know who you are in Christ and you have faith in God, boy, God can work through you in mighty, mighty ways. And it's just phenomenal how this girl who was a slave is used so mightily by God. I think she's the star. In my opinion, she is the star of the chapter. We don't even know her name. So that's a little preview there. Let's start here in verse 1 of 2 Kings 5. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man. Notice here, in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And so just to get this started, we know that Israel and Syria were at war often. I mean, through 1 Kings, we saw several different battles between Israel and Syria. We know that in the time of David, and we see this pattern, in the time of David, we see that Syria was subdued by Israel. There in 2 Samuel 8:6, it says, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servant and brought tribute. So again, under David's leadership, they got victory over Syria, they subdued Syria, they put Syria in check, and so forth, and Syria even brought tribute to them. So they were basically under their governorship to a degree. But then in Ahab's day, we see the exact opposite thing happen. We see in Ahab's day, Syria got victory over Israel. And we won't fully recap it. I'll just barely touch on it there in 1 Kings 22, when Ahab got Jehoshaphat to go out in the battlefield against Syria. Again, the prophet had already said, the one prophet of God, all the false prophets said, go and you'll have victory. Again, someone needed to tell them to shut up, because it brought so much death to Israel. But boy, they got the limelight. Remember, the one guy had the horns and they're doing a big show like it always, so entertaining, tickling Ahab's ears. You're going to have victory out there. And then Joseph asks, isn't there a prophet of God somewhere around here? And they bring out the prophet of God, and Ahab says, I hate this guy because he always prophesies bad concerning me. And he says, I saw Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Again, another foreshadow of something Jesus would say. And they went to the battlefield anyway. They didn't heed the word of God, and Syria routed them, and Ahab was killed. Again, David is a type of Christ in the scripture. It's not saying he's Jesus, but there's many characteristics in David and many aspects of David's life that are pictures of Jesus, from where he would be born to the fact he was the king of the Jews. And then many psalms that David wrote that were prophetic about Jesus. Ahab, though, he's an antichrist. Ahab, again, he made sin a trivial thing in the land. He was a man that was about himself. You see the difference in the battles here. And again, there's an application for us, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. Again, there's a great spiritual warfare. And listen, the spirit wrestles with the flesh. Absolutely. But, again, victory, where is it found? It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found when we abide in the Lord. It's found when we take on a biblical mentality of again, knowing, and as I just talked about victimhood versus walking victoriously in Christ, again, the biblical mentality isn't, oh, poor me, it isn't fair. And again, it's not to say that bad things don't happen to people. There's a lot of injustice in the world. Everyone here has a story. Everyone here has had things happen to them that on human scale, it's unfair. But am I going to wallow in that, or I'm going to step back and stand in Romans 8:28 that says, God works all things for good for those things that, for those that love him are called according to his purposes. And I can testify tonight, there's so many things that happened to me in my life that were unfair, that were injustices. I've shared before that all of my early memories as a kid were home invasions and brutality happening, coming through the front door of the house I lived in with people kicking the door off the hinges. And that affects a kid, but I'm going to tell you, God's worked that for good in my life. God worked that to early on in my life to see there was a bigger thing going on, a spiritual war going on, and forced me to have faith in him and trust in him and so forth. Painful. Those are painful, painful things. But God's worked that for good in my life. And God will work those things for good in our life because victory's found in him. And again, as David had victory over Syria, we have victory in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the strength of sin is the law because the law shows us we're sinners. No one's saved by the law. The law shows you need a Savior, but Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, died, and rose from the grave. And when we put faith in him, we have victory over sin, and we're no longer under the law that damned us to hell. We're under the grace of God that saves us. So again, a lot of history between these nations, and now we get kind of insight here in Syria of this great, you know, commander of the army, Naaman. Again, a great and honorable, a mighty man. Notice in the eyes of the king of Syria, of course he is. I mean, this is the guy he sends out, and victory comes for Syria. So he holds him in high regard. But here's the thing. In the eyes of the Lord, God loves everybody, but in the eyes of the Lord, look at Naaman was a sinner. We're going to see through this, Naaman gets healed of his leprosy, but more than that, Naaman comes to faith in the Lord. And there are so many men running around and women in the world that are called great men and women, and they do some great things. But if they don't know Christ, there's no partiality with God. And in the Lord's eyes, they're sinners. And we need to know this and recognize this, because I think even a lot of times certain Christians fall into this trap of, and again, you should give honor where honor's due in the sense of there's things that are done here that are beneficial to others and so forth. There's a balance in this. But oftentimes in that, certain individuals, you know, they kind of get put in a camp where there's so much honor put upon them in the eyes of men, you don't recognize, but outside of Christ, they're sinners. Because even the greatest works aren't going to save you. You have to be found in Jesus Christ. There's only one work that can save you. It's the work of the cross and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So again, this man was great in the eyes of his king because victory came from his hand, which ultimately was from the Lord, we'll get to in a second. But here's one snippet of how God sees everybody, whether they're small or they're great. Whether they've done great things and advancements and so forth. If you could cure cancer, you would be considered by great of by all of mankind. But if you're in sin, you have a cancer in your heart that separates you from God Almighty. And we need to know that. Notice Romans 3:10, for as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And people are like, oh yeah, I know someone like that. Bro, that's all of us. That's your first bro tonight. That's all of us. That's a description of all of us. And you're like, that's not me. That's poison coming out of your mouth right now. That is us. By God's standards, again, there's no good, no, not one. And that law of God, if you look at it, I've done a few of these things, I'm good. No, that law of God damns you and shows us we're sinners. And so again, yes, God wants to see all men get saved. God was even allowing these things to unfold. And again, Naaman would come to faith. He would choose to put faith, choose to humble his heart is what happens. But as great as he was in the eyes of the king of Syria, in God's eyes, he was a sinner. And we need to know that, and we need to remember that. Because we're living in a day of influencers. We're living in a day of men of renown. It's much like the days of Noah. There's not giants necessarily running around, but men of renown, women of renown, they get put on these pedestals and get worship, and they almost can become untouchables where they can do nothing wrong. And at the end of the day, we're all sinners. And especially if they're outside of Christ, we got to recognize they need the Lord Jesus Christ. God has different standards than what we have. And so listen, look at, he was great in the eyes of the king. It says, because behind him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, did the king of Syria recognize that deliverance came by Naaman through the Lord? He might not have recognized it, because we'll see later on, he worships a Rimmon, the storm god of Syria. He doesn't worship God. But this is God's word telling us here, the victory that did come, whether that king recognized or not, was given by the hand of the Lord. And that's true across the board. Jesus said to Pilate in John 19:11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered to me, you has a greater sin. So again, Pilate wasn't a believer. We saw him Sunday just, you know, a completely trying to excuse himself out of his hand in crucifying Christ. And Jesus said, listen, you have power only because it's been given to you. And when victories unfold, ultimately, again, even in corrupt wars, God is the one that enables men. Now, men have choices involved in it and so forth, but any strength I have, whether I use it for good or bad, ultimately is from the Lord. And so listen, as great as he was a leper. And throughout the scriptures, leprosy is always and was always associated with sin in the Old Testament. It always was associated with sin. We see in Numbers 12, Moses' wife had passed away, and it said he married an Ethiopian woman. And Aaron and Miriam took issue with that. You know what? They took issue with it. They began to say that, hey, look at, We have as much authority as Moses, and absolutely, you know, they were exerting a place and position that hadn't been given to them, and they were also attacking Moses, whose wife had passed away, who had a freedom to marry an Ethiopian woman. And I don't know if this had to do with racial stuff or ethnic stuff or whatever, too. You know, who knows? Or if it just was more, hey, this is unfamiliar to us, so we got an issue with it. And so even all the more, we're gonna say, hey, you're not the head. We're here too. We run things too. And when this happened, it says in Numbers 12:9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, again, the cloud of the Lord be over the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam was leprous as white as snow because of her sin. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and she was a leper. And again, I won't go into great detail about leprosy, but it's a horrific disease. It's kind of different today than it was back then, but there's leper colonies today, and it's unclean. It basically eats your flesh. And in Israel, you'd be separated from the camp if you had this, and you'd have to call out that you're unclean everywhere you went. And so Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we've done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one of the dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And so sin, again, was always associated, or leprosy was always associated with sin. What's crazy is the next verse, in verse 13, Moses says, if her father would have spit in her face more, she wouldn't have done this. Which is just like, oh my gosh, there's nothing politically correct about this whatsoever. But what he was saying, if the parent had been a gentle parent, if the parent had disciplined her, she would not have exerted this authority that wasn't hers to exert, and she wouldn't get leprosy. So that's an encouragement to discipline your children, just so you know. Gentle parenting is not found in the scripture. You should do it in love, but those children should have a fear of you if they get off doing their own thing, that they're going to be disciplined. And some people say, well, I don't want to do that. This is a side note here, not on my notes. But be careful your children aren't being rebellious against you, because you're being rebellious against God because you won't discipline your children, because at times that's the case. Now listen, foolishness is in the heart of all children. And we need all grace and mercy in the world in raising kids. But oftentimes I've seen the kids rebellious against the parent because the parent's rebellious against God because they won't discipline that child. And we're going to give an account. We should care about their souls. That's a bonus teaching tonight for you that wasn't there in the notes. But again, we're in verse 1 here. We got to get going here. But I paint this picture because we're going to see it come into play later, where leprosy is almost always associated with sin in the Old Testament. Now, that's not to say today if someone's sick, it's because of sin. It could be because of sin, but oftentimes that's not the case. But in those, back then, especially in Israel, it was. Because God said, if you honor me, sickness won't come into your camp. Now, there's Christians today that try to claim that. Again, Paul had a sickness. God gave it to him, allowed it to happen to keep him humble, so on and so forth. Israel as a nation had certain promises, though, that if they honored God, sickness wouldn't come into their camp. This is why so many churches today want to say, we're Israel now, because they don't want sickness. They want to twist the word of God. It's funny because they'll claim that, but when God said to Israel, hey, but if you don't follow me, you're going to be cursed. Oh, these replacement theology people don't want to claim that. They're like, we only want the good stuff. So anyhow, verse 2. I'm ranting and raving up here and whatnot, but verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on great raids and brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And then Naaman went and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel. I wish we knew this girl's name. I know the Lord knows her name. Look, she's an Israeli girl that was taken captive in a Syrian raid. Now, we'll see in chapter 6, and I won't get into this hardly at all, God will use Elijah to put an end to these Syrian raids and raiders. They would go and find a vulnerable people and just go basically, you know, come up on them and would ransack them. And this young Israeli girl had been taken captive. If anyone could be better, if anyone could, self-centered, if anyone could say, I'm just here, I'm just going to do what I'm told, and I'm not going to give to anybody, I'm not going to be concerned about anybody because something bad happened to me and it's all about me, and so I'm just going to come over here and feel justified, and my righteousness is going to be found in the bad thing that's happened to me. If anyone could have done it, could have been here. And listen, that's so many people's false gospel today. And that's a false gospel being preached all over the day. Find out what happened to you, stand in it, say you're a victim, and then you can be righteous. And if anyone comes against you, then you can say, oh, you're a racist or you're evil because you're not acknowledging me in my place. I mean, am I the only one that observes this? It's all over the place. It's shoved down our kids' throats, and that's why we need to teach them to rise up above that with biblical truth. Because everyone can step back and find something. Everyone can stand back, and there's even a pecking order, but you know, like if you're this, you're this much of a victim. If you're down here, you're this. And so you people, even people saying, well, I'm a man, I'm a woman now, so I can be higher on the list of victimhood and so forth. Just, it's ridiculousness. And it bursts just idiocy, is that a word, in our culture here? I mean, it's so detrimental, it's so damaging, it's such a false gospel. And it's sad when you see even the church beginning to make provisions for it and so forth. This Israeli girl could have played that card. Oh, but she didn't. Listen, I put my notes and I mean it. She's special. Look at you. This is the kind of behavior that you pray your kids would exude, that they would walk in, that we could walk in, that we could live out. Look at, she's taken captive. She's taken captive, but even in this, she serves her master as if she's serving the Lord. She has a concern for Naaman. She waits on his wife. You can see in the way that this is worded, there's a joy in her. There's a concern for others in her when she could have just got in the corner and played that card. She's living out what Peter instructed those first century Christian slaves to live out. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. And he talks about great reward in that and how you're emulating Christ in doing that. Now, this isn't justifying slavery. He's justifying slavery. Listen, slavery came when man sinned in the garden. God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And immediately, Adam and Eve became slaves to sin. And it's part of the fallen condition. But you need to know this. Slavery was overthrown in Rome, not from slaves rising up against their masters. It was overthrown in slaves becoming born-again Christians and living their Christianity. That's historical facts right there. And this girl was in this place. Again, a horrible thing happened to her, but she walked in a principle taught even in the New Testament where she served her master as unto the Lord. And maybe you're in a place that is unfair. Maybe you're in a marriage where you're like, I just feel like this is unfair. Or in your position at work or whatever. Listen, take on the mentality of I'm going to honor God and I'm going to honor God in part by honoring those over me. It doesn't mean that we have to sin when people have called us to sin, but it's powerful when we're in a place where we are being afflicted and we bring love back and we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It is commendable before God. And in this life, you might go, well, that's unfair to them in this life. But listen, that's going to bring great reward in the kingdom to come, and that kingdom's coming soon. It absolutely is. We see as well, look at, she's a slave, but she clearly served her master and the Lord. She's a slave, but she clearly has no bitterness. You see no bitterness. Look at these exclamation points. If only my master with the prophet who is in Samaria, exclamation point. I read the joy of the Lord in that exclamation point. She's excited. Oh, if he was only there, Elijah could heal him. The Lord works through Elijah. The Lord would work through Elijah to heal him. You don't see any bitterness in her, and you see her seeking, again, for others' well-being, even her captors' well-being. She's a slave in this guy's house. This is the epitome of the Lord saying, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. And though she's a slave, she joyfully again spoke of the Lord, wanting to see her captor, wanting to see Naaman touched by the Lord. Again, there's unfair things that are going to happen in life. There's going to be times when you get the short end of the stick. Has anyone ever got the short end of the stick? Raise your hand. Every hand in here probably go up. We need to know this, that we're here not at every turn to get the biggest stick when the sticks are put out there. But we're here to represent Christ and to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we're exhorted to pray for all men, even kings and those in authority, to pray for all men. We're here to represent the Lord. And though she's a slave, again, her focus is on wanting to see her captors come to the Lord. And look, at spoiler, they're going to come to the Lord, and he's going to come back as a worshiper of God. And I don't know if she ever goes out of the slavery, but her captor comes to faith in God. And it comes back. It comes back where she was. And though she's a slave, listen, her behavior and actions, hear this, this is powerful. It made her a credible witness. If only he could go to Elijah, he'd get healed. This man of God, he would get healed, and then he'd go, oh yeah, her, all she does is complain. She plays the victim card. Oh, we can't stomach her the way she behaves. Oh, we're not going to listen to her. Naaman listens. Naaman goes to the king of Syria and says, this servant girl in my house said there's someone in Samaria who can heal me. She had a credible witness. Think about that. We're here to be witnesses. You want, when you share the gospel, to be a credible witness? Then we need to exhibit the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. And there's sometimes individuals like, I share the Lord, but no one's interested. You know, the world's out there. Look, people are interested in the Lord out there. It could very well be they're not interested, not because of the gospel, but because of the way you carry and conduct yourself. And this is where you got to step back and judge yourself, because I'm not judging anyone in that. But I better judge myself and my behaviors and so forth. And it's so powerful. This is a servant girl, a slave, and her witness is credible. This guy is held as the man in highest esteem in all Syria by the king. And here's a slave girl who is probably the lowest on the totem pole, and she has a credible witness because of the way she conducts herself. When she could have played the victim, We see someone exuding victory in Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that tonight? Because I'm excited about it myself. I just been thinking about this all week, just thinking, man, people, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to Moses. I want to talk to her when I get to glory. I want to talk to her. Verse 5, then the king of Syria said, now go and I will send. And just side note, again, a lot of times people get in places like, how can the Lord use me? Is there any position worse than hers? And the Lord is working through her mightily and powerfully. So if you got that mentality, I'm just this and I'm that. No, that's not scriptural. God wants to use you where you are in mighty ways. And again, no one may ever know it or see it, but God knows. Then the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may heal him of leprosy. So again, the king loves Naaman. He writes the letter. It's a step of faith, really, by the king of Syria as well. Naaman takes riches because he's ready to pay for his healing. But listen, you can't pay for healings from God or salvation. God even sent his disciples out, just said, you've freely received, freely give. Verse 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That a man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider, see how he seeks a quarrel with me. And it's interesting, the king of Syria had no problem believing the God of Israel could heal Naaman through Elijah, but the king of Israel, who's supposed to, again, know God, didn't even stop and consider that God could do this, but instead immediately his mind goes to suspicion. And yes, we need to use discernment and not be naive. And again, it wasn't necessarily wrong for him to go, is this a quarrel? You know, what's going on here, to discern it? But at the same time, to immediately go, am I God? You know, this ain't going to happen. And the king of Syria said, yeah, we're going to send him and let the God of Israel heal him. That's problematic. Look, we should use discernment. But we also need to know there's going to be times when individuals come around that, I think of Paul in the early church. He'd been killing Christians and he showed them to Jerusalem and they're like, don't let this guy in, he's notorious. And the mindset immediately was, he's here to kill us. So don't let him in. And Paul had a track record killing people, so that wasn't necessarily wrong. And we need to use discernment, and we need to be watchmen. But listen, there needs to be room as well as, God wants to save notorious men. On one hand, I'm going to keep my guard up. On the other hand, I'm believing that guy's here because he's going to get born again today, because the gospel is the power of God into salvation. Does that make sense at all, that balance in that? Verse 8, so it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you tore your clothes? Good grief, you're having a tantrum here. Again, an emotional man, you can read in the notes, emotional men, they're dangerous men. Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me. I love it, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Again, the king of Israel has a natural-minded man's reaction. Elijah has a spiritual-minded man's reaction in saying, hey, let him come down here and he's going to see there's a prophet in Israel. Now listen, again, Elijah moved in mighty signs and wonders and so forth, and he had faith that healing was going to come upon him, and God absolutely still heals today, but we have a greater remedy to a greater issue, which is sin. Sin's a greater problem than leprosy. Sin's going to damn your soul to hell. But again, the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And when notorious men come along, the mindset should be, listen, if they roll up in here or they come in my life, I'm not going to fret or fear. What my hope would be that after my conversation with them or they sit into a service or a small group, whatever, they're going to know they've been prophesied to, because they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save their soul. Verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And verse 10 is hilarious. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. I'll tell you why I think this is hilarious. Naaman's a big deal in Syria. They probably have billboards with him up there and so forth. He's a big deal. He's a great and mighty man in Syria. He comes with his horses and chariots and so forth. We know there's servants with him. He has a big entourage. He has so much gold and silver. Later on, 2 talents out of the 10 are taken, and his servants have to carry him to Gehazi's house. He has so much wealth and treasure with him. He shows up at Elijah's house, and Elijah treats him like he would any other guy. Hey, tell the messenger to go out and tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he'll be good. Elijah shows him no partiality. There's no partiality with Christ. Again, so many times men hold men in partiality. They could do no wrong. They follow them around and so forth. And God just sees it as a guy. And again, be careful in doing that, because sometimes, again, there's individuals not witnessed to because their grandeur is so respected by men. And again, give honor where honor is due, but with God, there's no partiality. Elijah also just gives some simple instruction. Go dip yourself and be clean. It sounds a little bit like the gospel. It's real easy. Call on Christ and you're saved. Go dip yourself and you're clean. Don't need to do anything but great, but just humble yourself and get there in the Jordan. Again, now that would be a step of faith. Faith brings salvation and so forth. Not doing, but our doing exhibits our faith. Verse 10, but Naaman, notice, became furious. And he went away and said, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So in his mind, I'm a man of greatness coming, and he's going to come out and meet me, and he's going to wave his hand over me. It's going to be this, you know, glorious thing that happens. And boy, I'm going to be here, this great man, and I'm going to be healed in front of all of them. And then he says, are not the Abana and the Parpher, the rivers in Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. Naaman was full of pride. And perhaps that's why he was a leper. Think about it. He's showing in his grandeur and how men view him, but he's not considering how God views him. Listen, he shows up as a dirty leper, and he's expected to get the honor that he got in Syria by a pagan king. And there's many people running around, they get honor from men, they don't know Christ, and they think they're going to get that honor from God on Judgment Day, and they're dirty in their sins, and it's got to get washed. It's got to get cleansed. You don't come to the Lord this way. You come to the Lord in humility. James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this is why there's so many people that don't come to Christ, because they don't want to humble their heart and they put their faith in Jesus, but they're drawn to cults. They're drawn to the idea, I'll work my way to heaven. They're drawn to the way to the idea, I'll pay my way to heaven, because they're trying to ease their conscience through their doing. And they might ease their conscience a bit, but their conscience will never be washed, because you can't work off your sin. You can't pay off your sin. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This servant, to me, is like another highlight in this chapter here. He humbly approaches Naaman. He shows him respect, and he encourages him. He reasons with him. Listen, if he asked you to do something great, you would do it. He's asked you to do something simple. He comes to him humble, and he says, why don't you humble your heart and be cleansed? Guys, this is how God wants us to share the gospel. And he listens to him. He humbles his heart. He humbles in heart, and he goes and does this simple thing, and he comes up, and his flesh is like the flesh of a child. If you ever get to go to the Dead Sea, and we go there when we go to Israel, you float on it, but then you get the mud out of it. We bring big sacks of mud back from the Dead Sea, and all the ladies do facials and stuff with it. But you put that on for 20 minutes, you wash it off, your skin will never felt that smooth in your whole life. People take people down to the Dead Sea, and there's clinics down there, and the Jordan goes into the Dead Sea. That's the canal. We're talking about the Dead Sea. The Jordan goes into it. Not that that's why he got healed. He got healed because God touched him, but he humbled us. He believed. I believe. Okay, I'm going to humble my heart and do this. And again, God gives grace to the humble. But this man reasoned with him. Why don't you humble your heart, man? Verse 15, and returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there's no God in all the earth except in Israel. He didn't just get healed, he got saved. His faith turned to the God of Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I'll receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He got something greater than a physical healing. He got faith in God Almighty. Elijah did not want to take the gift, though. And this is kind of where the account turns a bit. Why didn't he take the gift? Well, for several reasons. I think, number one, he wanted everyone in Syria to know of the grace of God and the free gifts of God. He didn't want there to be a confusion. You know, you took all those riches. Where do they all go? You don't have them now. People, oh, yeah, he paid for it. The gospel was more important than obtaining earthly riches to Elijah. The good news of the God of Israel. I know as well, there's no doubt he didn't want Naaman down the road to start thinking, well, I actually purchased that. Remember the Galatians? Paul said, who's bewitched you? You started off in the spirit and grace, but now you've gone under the law. They begin to forget they were saved by grace. Also, listen, no doubt Elijah didn't want gold and silver to start corrupting him or his ministry. As the love of money is the root of all evil. We talked about this Sunday with Judas. We've been looking at it, how it pierces people with many sorrows. And no doubt Elijah's like, I don't need any of that. I don't want to entangle myself in the things of the world. That came up at the men's retreat several times. You know, don't entangle yourself in the things of the world. Don't get embedded in them. And I thought that's the one thing I thought about at that retreat. Like, am I entangled in things in the world? Like, there's things God wants us to enjoy, but we can get entangled in it. And it may be things that aren't even necessarily sinful. No doubt Elijah didn't want that. And then also, again, I think of Abraham in Genesis 14 when the king of Sodom tried to bring him wealth. And he says, listen, I don't want you to be able to boast you made me rich. I don't want a strap from your sandal. Elijah wanted this to be about the Lord. Now, verse 17 quickly here says, now Naaman said, if not, then please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? This guy got saved. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant when your master goes in the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. You need to know this. In the Old Testament, they were saved. Men were saved. Women were saved in the exact same way they're saved in the New Testament. We know the scripture says, and it's repeated many times in the New Testament. You can read it in Galatians 3. It's there in your notes. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how he was saved. He believed God that a Savior was going to come and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then circumcision was kind of like water baptism is today. It was a sign of that covenant with God, but that didn't save him. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In the Old Testament, they weren't saved through keeping the law and doing prescribed things. They were saved in believing God, faith in God. Now, if they believe God, those things are going to be there as evidence of their faith. But they were saved the same way. This man, Naaman, again, had come to faith. He'd come to salvation. I'll no longer worship these other gods. I only worship the Lord of Israel. He came to faith. But he was in a very difficult place. How is he going to go and keep all of these required things? So much had to do with touch and feel and so forth, you know, taste and diet. He's a Gentile. Look, he's mighty in Syria, but he's also the king's slave, so to speak. He goes, I'm subjected to go here to the temple. So he says, can I just take some dirt? Can I take some dirt from Israel and I'm going to go in there? He's probably thinking, I'm going to go in there. I know when no one's there, and I'm going to dig out and I'm going to put that dirt there, and I'm going to get down, and when they're all worshiping Rimmon, I'm going to get on that dirt and I'm going to worship the Lord. God's very gracious and very merciful. God saw his heart, and Elijah pardoned him. You're good. And this is where someone says, no, he has to keep that law to be saved. No, he had faith. And his faith was probably seen more getting done on that dirt and worshiping God than so many that were giving lip service to God, keeping the law, but their hearts were far away from God. Jesus would talk about his faith. You can read it on your own in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 30. That's how great his faith was. And the Lord compares the faith of these Gentiles with many Jews that didn't have faith in that those days, because he said, look at, in that day of Elijah, there was a leper healed. There were many lepers in Israel, but only one leper that was a Gentile got saved. Jesus was rebuking them. Verse 20, quickly here, I've said that a couple times. Now Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. And remember, Elijah said, as the Lord lives, I won't take anything. Gehazi says, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. What are you doing, Gehazi? Elijah did this for a reason. But Gehazi did not look to the Lord. He didn't ask Elijah why. But he invoked the name of the Lord. As the Lord lives, I'm going to run after him and I'm going to take something from him. And Gehazi, this had nothing to do with the Lord. This was opposite of the heart of the Lord. But he invokes the name of the Lord and what he's doing here. That's a dangerous thing. Again, he's leaning on his own understanding. Notice 21. Then, so Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Think about the last chapter, the Shunammite woman. Is all well? She, oh, it's all well. And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. You liar. Not only is he lying, he's signing Elijah's name on it and saying, as the Lord lives. Now, what's worse than lying is lying as a minister of the Lord. The Bible speaks about this. There's a harsh judgment and being in ministry and lying for dishonest gain. But he's lying again, putting the Lord's name on it, and then signing Elijah's name on it as well. This is that the love of money is the root of all evil, which has pierced men through. Verse 23, so Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags and two changes of garments, and he handed them to his two servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. And he let the men go, so they departed. Now Naaman, I think at this point, is giving them probably joyfully. I think he's far past, you know, I'm going to earn my healing and all this stuff. He's kind of giving to a corrupt ministry here, but he's doing it with the right heart. Has anyone ever been in that place before? I remember as a young man, I came back to the Lord. I'm like, okay, I need to start giving. And I look back and I gave to some, I was big into Christian Radio. I gave some ministry. I'm like, these guys are whack. And I go, well, God knew my heart in it at least, you know. I was giving for the right reasons. But this is how much wealth he had. Naaman's servants had to carry it to Gehazi's house. So we're not talking about a couple coins. We're talking about some huge sacks of money. And notice, he stored it away in his house. I'm not going to read it when we've got time, but doesn't remind you in the book of Joshua? God said, when you go in and take Jericho, everything in there, the first spoils go to me. Don't take any gold, any silver. But there was a man named Achan, and he saw some gold, and he began to lust after it, and he took it. He went at home, and he buried it in his house, and then Israel loses the next battle. Joshua's like, what's going on? And finally they found out what happened, and it cost the man his life. This is very similar. And no doubt Gehazi was even aware of this account. I mean, it's from the school of the prophets. They studied the word of God. It's always better to learn from others' errors than making errors yourself and then repeating those errors. He knew this account. Verse 25, then he went and stood before his master. Elijah said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. Oh, another lie. Lies birth lies. Elijah knew where Gehazi had gone because God had revealed it to Elijah. This is a true prophet. He's not guessing here. God showed him. God doesn't guess about the future or when he gives a prophet or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge and so forth. And yes, again, there can be times when God can birth those today in the spirit of a man or a woman. So he covers his lie with another lie. Again, leaven spreads. But see, this is also an opportunity for him to come clean. Elijah knows what's going, but he's giving him an opportunity. The scripture, and we're almost done here, but 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Elijah knows what's going on, but it's an opportunity. He could have said, yeah, I don't know what I was thinking. I got in the flesh. I got greedy. I went and I did this. I lied. I used your name. But I didn't do anything. I'm all good. Man, the more you do it, the harder your heart will get. Verse 26, then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? It's interesting. 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And when you invest in someone and you minister to them with your own kids, when you hear they're walking in truth, there's no greater joy, is there? There's no greater joy. And then you see this, Elijah had invested so much in him in the Lord and so forth. And he said, he's basically, my heart broke when I saw what you did. And think how much more this is amplified in the heart of God. And he says, now is it the time to receive money or to be receiving clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants? He's saying, is now the time to be living for temporary riches? Now's the time to be serving the Lord. And guys, that message hasn't changed to this day. Yes, God blesses us with things. We can use those things for his glory. But now's not the time to make that our chief aim. Now's not the time for kingdom now mentality. Now's the time for kingdom come mentality. I want to live my life for the glory of God and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ because my time here is short. And Gehazi is part of this impactful ministry, and it's almost like he's forfeiting to go after and chase some coin that he's going to bury, then kind of have to fudge the books to be able to use. Like, hey, man, Gehazi, where'd you get that new robe at, you know? Has he even thought through how is he even going to launder this? Like, how is he even? Your sin will always find you out. And it makes you stupid, too. You think you can get away with stuff. And listen, you always get away with sin until you don't. And don't is coming, I'll tell you that. Finally, verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman. And if you've never read this before, you're going to go, your jaw's going to drop. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. Man, Lord, get this in our heart. Can we say amen to that? Get this in my heart, God. Let this put a fear of God in me. It's true, whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. Notice Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eye. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger. I want to impersonate him so bad right now. Going, hey. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And immediately, this leprosy comes upon him. Again, with the Israelis in the Old Testament, leprosy and sin always went hand in hand. And not only did it affect him, it shall cling to you and your descendants forever. It would affect his posterity. It's something now that's introduced into his genetics. And you're like, well, that's not fair. And in a way, maybe it's not, but who knows? Maybe one of those lepers that got touched by Jesus and came to faith was a descendant, you know, of Gehazi. I don't know. But I know this, that God's a holy God. He is a very gracious God. We see his grace and mercy throughout this. But if you want to take it for granted and you want to just say, hey, I'm going to fudge the books and do my own thing and have no fear of God, the chickens are going to come home to roost at some point. And if you're a believer, God will allow it to happen to get your attention. And he loves you too much not for that not to be the case. Man, so much here. I don't know. I hope you guys have been blessed tonight. I know we've been blessed studying this and sharing it. And if I ranted, if the Bible says where there's many words, sins not lacking. So God's good though, man. God's good. Hopefully, you know, I feel pretty good though. I feel pretty good. I always step back and go like, should you said that or not? And sometimes like, oh, man, I don't know. Well, I said what I said, so. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you. You're so good to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your great grace and mercy. We thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood, that you're the prophesied Messiah, as spoken out, God, throughout the whole Testament. You came and did what you said you were going to do. Lord, we thank you for atoning for our sins. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, when we humble our heart and call on your name that we are cleansed, God. The Lord, our sins are washed, and we sang that about, Lord, being washed as white as snow tonight. I hope we all know you here tonight, Lord, and if there's any that don't, Lord, I pray they call on your name, for today is the day of salvation. Oh, call on Jesus. He'll meet you where you're at. He absolutely will. Lord, bless these folks here tonight. Lord, help us to take these truths, God, and apply them to our life. Lord, to consider these things we've looked at tonight. You know, Lord, help us, God, in an unfair world, God, to go shine for Jesus Christ. God, no matter what situation we're in, Lord, to exhibit the fruits of the Holy Spirit and to know God will even work this for good. God is going before me. To God be the glory. We thank you. We praise you, God. Shine your face on these folks. And ask and pray these things in Jesus' mighty name, we said together, amen.